There's a thing, there's a little phrase, Chris, you went from preaching to meddling pretty quick, didn't you? It's a great imagery, though, isn't it? Great imagery. So before you stand, what Chris is alluding to, we talk, John Wayne, Clint, Chris, we get together, we talk about what is it that we think God's drawing out of this series. And while that's a simple concept to think about, it is such at the heart that the discipline we're going to talk about that is written here is about looking through God's eyes at life, not as a God who's a one who's only interested in punishing you for not getting it right, but a God who has a dream and a desire for what can be and become. So before we get into the text, a couple things. First, this text is going to be the Message translation. Eugene Peterson translated the whole Bible into a different just bit of vernacular, so just a few different words. And he captures that sense of what this discipline is. The second thing I want you to keep in mind is that the text immediately preceding this, so you see we start at verse 4 in chapter 12. It's always good to keep in mind, well, what was being said in verses 1 through 3? And in this instance, what was being said at the end of chapter 11? The end of chapter 11, what basically the writer tells us of Hebrews is, Jesus did not avoid the cross. He didn't try to get out of the cross, and he forsook its shame. In other words, he went to the cross. He embraced what that was as suffering so that he could stand in the place for you and me, be crucified, died, and resurrected. And then the text says at the end of verse of chapter 11, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Then remember last week, it was when we launched in that passage, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's run with perseverance the race that's set before us. And who do we look to? We look to Christ as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that life is a journey. Christ has been in the midst of all this. And now I want you to listen closely to a little bit of a shift, and we're going to unpack what this means as we get into it. I'm going to ask you to stand as you are able, out of respect to God's holy word. And you can follow along either on the screens or within your bulletin. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it is the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So don't sit around on your hands. No more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. And now let's all read this together. Help each other out and run for it. It's the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let us bow together for prayer. May your spirit, O God, stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together would be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we've gathered, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart and seek to serve faithfully. And all of God's people did say, amen. So before we launch into this particular passage, it's really important we remember that the writer of Hebrews in this passage is not trying to talk about the big picture of why do bad things happen. So the seminary word for that is theodicy. So when you hear the word of suffering, he's not trying to address sort of in a whole global big through history way why do bad things happen. What he's trying to do is he's saying to this early community, look, look what Christ experienced. Look what he's gone through on your behalf. Just a few verses before, look at all these people who have endured and are with you. So now it's your struggle. And what is that struggle? Well, one commentator says it this way, that in this passage, the Hebrew writers wants to address a group of people who aren't quite tired of sinning, and they aren't exactly tired of being saints either, but they're tired of the struggle between the two. In other words, this idea that we struggle to do what we know we should or avoid what we shouldn't. What do we usually call that? We call that sin. In the Greek, sin is harmartia. It means to miss the mark. It's from an archery term. And we primarily sin in two ways. One way we sin is we sin by what's known as the sin of omission. Omission is when we fail to do what we know God wants us to do, right? It's clear. We know it in our hearts. It's being reinforced from people around us, and we just don't do it. Then there's the sins of commission. That's what you commit. You knew it was wrong, and you did it anyway, right? Like that platter, if Chris had left out chocolate chip cookies and said to all the staff this morning, hey, these are really important. These are for the children's sermon. Nobody eat them. And then John, Wayne, and Bert went in behind and just scarfed them all down. That would be a sin of commission. It tastes really good, but it'd be wrong. But isn't that a lot of times what sin is like? It tastes really good. It has sort of a temporary feel of being good. Sometimes it's the avoidance of doing what you know God is calling you to do because you don't want to go through the difficulty. In fact, Thomas Long, a great theologian, said that if you're going to be a Christian in the world today, get ready for a struggle. Get ready for the struggle. He says, and he goes on to say, the cross is the heaviest piece of furniture to move, and Christians are charged with the considerable task of picking it up and carrying it every single day. And that's kind of a, no pun intended, a weighty image. But it points very clearly to the challenge that we find. It's lived out in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, when Paul says, I just don't understand it. Why is it I do the things that I know that I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things that I know that I should do? We've always struggled with that. How do you balance those things? How do you get through that struggle? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, look to Christ and look to those around you. Or Paul says it this way, think about your sufferings as blessings that produce perseverance. So we look at this text, we want to look at it through two lenses. We want to look through suffering or struggle as part of what we're looking at, and then discipline. Well, what is a struggle? A struggle is anything we have to work through. I think sometimes, especially in our world today, we back away from anything that creates struggle or tension. We tend to want to say, well, let's get along to get along. And so we back away when oftentimes the place that God's leading us to can actually lead us to a place of discomfort so that we can get shaped and molded by what God wants to do in our lives. And the writer of Hebrews is using that imagery of what happens between suffering and discipline. The root of discipline is disciple. It's not as if discipline is God's just waiting to punish you. That's not what this text is about. In fact, this translation from Eugene Peterson even says, God's discipline isn't punishing you. But there's a clear understanding of correlation between what you choose to do and consequences. You get to choose your actions. You don't get to choose your consequences. And we learn how our faith helps us through that struggle of doing what we know God has called us to do. Look, as Methodist, I'm going to start giving you some clues, and you tell me what season of the year we're talking about. Ready? Self-denial, giving things up, Lent, right? Man, we got that nailed as Methodists, right? I mean, it's almost like what we've done is we said, oh, I know self-denial. I know, yeah, that's Lent. That's what I do to self-denial. That's when I give up Facebook or sugar or sodas or whatever. And what we've confused is we've compacted this concept of giving things up or making space in our heart for God to this 40-day period that precedes Easter, and then we're back on track to doing whatever we want to do, right? But really, it's a lifelong journey to make space in our heart to be shaped and molded by God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, "You, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." So the question is, are you letting your life be shaped by God or by something else? And are you understanding that this truly is a struggle? It should be a weighty struggle. In fact, I would say to you, and if I offend you, I'm aiming at your heart and I'm stepping on your toes, all right? I figure if Chris can talk about chocolate chip cookies, I can do this. If you have no struggle whatsoever, please talk to Chris or I when you leave. I'd be concerned that you're not really dealing seriously with your faith. If you have no struggle whatsoever, because if you take anything about the gospel and the biblical message seriously, you should be struggling. You should be living out of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And he goes on to say later in that Philippians passage in chapter 4 that you can do all things through Christ. So the struggle is about this tension, about how do our sufferings help us become in a different place. Suffering sometimes is what doesn't go your way. Now, I want to put a great big tack in this, or a PowerPoint slide for you guys who don't know what tacks are. When we grew up, they'd put tacks and things on bulletin boards. This passage is not about walking through difficult things like a cancer diagnosis or a tragic death of someone or something of that nature. This passage is not about saying God wants to discipline you by punishing you, by giving you a disease, or punishing you by hurting someone around you. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about our personal struggle to be shaped by God, informed by God, or doing what we want to do. So what is this discipline? The root of discipline is disciple. It means basically one who is following in a way. Who are you following? What are you becoming? And how do you understand all the struggles of life to shape who you are? When I was growing up, through my fifth grade year, I lived in Plano, Texas, where my dad was pastor at First Methodist Plano, and he was part of a larger group of Methodist preachers that actually occasionally would go down with the Dallas Cowboys and offer devotionals. Through that connection to FCA, I got a chance to meet and hear Tom Landry speak. Tom Landry said something, and I was in fifth grade when I heard this, and I'll never forget it. It sticks with me today. He said that what's most important for Christians to understand is that life is only 10% of what happens, and 90% is how you choose to respond to it. I love that imagery. 10% of what happens and 90% of how you choose to respond to it. I think this is in line with the writer of Hebrews, who's wanting to remind us that because God loves us and loves us like a parent, there's going to be some degree of discipline, not as a sense of punishment, but as in loving correction, a sense of guiding us, because love that doesn't correct is no love at all. Look, there are some people in this room, and you can look at the generational difference by this following example. How many, raise your hand in this room, if when you were growing up, you heard this phrase, "I want you to go out there and pick the switch you're going to get spanked with." Take a look at that, yeah? Yeah. Did they ever do that? And if it's not a good enough one, I'm going to pick it for you, right? My mama added she just used a spatula. All right? Sometimes you get the board of correction. How many of you ever in high school were introduced to the board of correction across your backside? Yeah. I remember that. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you ever heard this phrase, right? You know, you're grabbing the desk, right? And then the person that's behind you says, "This is going to hurt." That's the biggest lie in the history of humanity. That's not true. I even said that in front of a vice principal, and I looked over my shoulder and said, "So how about we switch places?" He said, "Palmer, you're going to get one more for that." How can it hurt you? It's not your ear in meeting the board. Right? So this, we all have, oh, then we get to what? Then we get to these other ages where now you can't spank your kids. You're supposed to use the 1-2-3 method. You don't know how long it took me to figure that out in my house, because I thought all that meant was you said, 1-2-3, quit. I said, no, that's not how you do it, Bert. You have to give them space and time to process. Okay, 1-2-3, quit. And it doesn't work like that, Bert. So finally, I learned how to do the 1-2-3 method, but not nearly as effective as my wife. So usually when we think about discipline, you're thinking about what? Punishing, right? You go stick your nose in the corner. You sit in time out. You get spanked. You get a switch. That's not the discipline we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of discipline that God gives us that is corrective and that is formative, that as we learn to live into the consequences of our actions, as we struggle with that, God wants to come alongside us and help us to be formed in that way. That's the kind of discipline he's talking about. Now, I think the easiest way to connect with you guys that are about to head to UM Army is most all of you, except for the adults, you're still in school, right? So in a couple of weeks, you guys are going to be waking up like swimmers wake up before God wakes up and get in the pool, right? I would have done the whole swimming thing, but when you're fat, you float, and I couldn't get anywhere. I was always on top of the water. So swimmers, if you're in band, you're up before God wakes up too, right? And you're out there marching and stuff. If you're in football, if you're anything you're in, that stuff, right, you have to get up early. Now, look, I can only relate as a former football player in high school remembering two-a-days, right? So we get up early in the morning. We would go down. And do you know what our coach had us do? Elliot, you know what we had to do? We had to run. I mean, what is it with you guys? We had to run and run and run and run and run. I mean, what is it with you guys? You're a coach, and you know that if I'm going to have the conditioning that I need to be able to perform in a football game later, I have to go through discipline. I have to be disciplined. And then you say things like, okay, no more drinking sodas. Now, that was tough, right? So I wasn't being punished. I didn't like it. But I wasn't being punished to do the 100-yard dashes, the up-downs, the burpees. I will tell you this. They were preserved for a punitive measure if you did not behave. And they are highly effective. There's nothing like going up and down a field in Wichita Falls in 100-degree heat, because you never got your punishment of burpees and up-down. You never got those in the morning. You got those in the afternoon. And then usually it was accompanied by a lecture. That feeling good? You enjoy doing that? You're going to be late again? Reinforcing the reason that I was being punished. That's not the way it is. God doesn't walk along going, I lost some friends for that one, didn't you? I told you shouldn't have done that. Told you shouldn't have posted that on Facebook. Told you should have turned that report in. God doesn't walk along wanting to punish you. God wants to say, look, I know the cookie looks good, but you touch that pan, you're going to burn your hand. You eat that cookie now, you're going to burn your mouth. You play in the street, you could lose your life. That's the kind of discipline that's motivated by love, a God who wants to shape, mold, and form us into something that is on our behalf. The text says it. Even a good parent does what they think what is best for us. But what did the text say? God does what he knows is best for us. So as we walk through this life, as we seek to be faithful, I pray that you are struggling. And if you're not struggling, I pray that you will begin struggling. And that what you're wrestling with and struggling with is, God, what is it that you want to speak into my life? Where do I need to be molded by you? Where do I need to make my decisions based on what you want and desire for my life, not just what I want? Because if life is just about doing what we want, then why do we come to church? Why do we talk about a transforming God? Why do we talk about sin? Because we all know the struggle. We fail to do what we know God wants us to do. And then we do what we know we shouldn't. And all the while, God's love stays the same for us. And what's the end point of all that? at the end of the text, the end point of all of it's what? Look, folks, don't sit around on your hands. Help each other out and run for it. Help each other out and run for it. Let's say that together. Help each other out and run for it. Again, help each other out and run for it. Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful that the example of Christ is what leads us in our walk with you. We lift up all those that are struggling this day. God, I don't know the individual struggles that people have with behaviors and habits, with drugs, with addictions. But God, I pray that this community of faith would be a place in which the transformative work of Christ continues to work in and through lives, that you will bless people to participate in small groups and home groups and Sunday school classes, to be open and vulnerable in conversations so that the struggle is real and the struggle is authentic and brothers and sisters can speak into each other's lives the truth of your love for us, and where you are forming us, where you are correcting us, where you're inviting us into a life that looks different than the way the world lives life. God, we give you thanks for your scriptures, for your love, and we ask that in all that we are, say, and do, you would help us to live faithfully from the waters of our baptism, that none of us would try to go it alone, that we'd help each other out, and we would run with perseverance the race that's set before us, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.